It is very good to be with you, and I echo the thought that we're all waiting for that day when we can get back together again. We have a lovely little fellowship in our corner of the Christian world, and we have a wonderful message that we enjoy spreading together. We have a wonderful message that we love to come together and rejoice in before the Lord. We'd like to speak today on a segment of the book of Ecclesiastes. We in Delaware Valley have been studying many of the scriptures in Ecclesiastes and have found them very profitable. And today I entitle the thoughts, Guard Your Steps. And if I had to have a subtitle or an alternate title to it, I would probably name this, Take Your Relationship with God Very, Very Seriously. And that, dear friends, is one of my joys in my fellowship with you. There are so many deeply consecrated hearts in our fellowship. We don't have quantity necessarily, but we certainly have great quality. We love you very much for that. We'll begin reading in the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, and hopefully today we can cover various thoughts on verses 1 through 7. So Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one whom you must fear. How do we guard our steps? What does the scripture mean? Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Well, I remember as a young man, I was a little bit rambunctious. And I remember my adults in my life, my parents, my aunts, grandparents, saying, you watch your step, young man. And I knew what they meant. They didn't mean that I should stare down at my feet as I was walking along. They meant that I should watch the direction that I was going with my life, that I should be very careful for the actions that I was taking. So keeping your foot, keeping your step, seems to refer then to the direction we take in life and the paths that we choose to walk in. Jesus gave us a dramatic saying in Mark chapter 9, verse 45. He said this, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into Hades. Keep thy foot. Watch your step. Where are you going in life? Well, of course, our Lord spoke figuratively. I don't think he ever intended that we should literally cut our foot off if we're going the wrong direction. But that this is how serious we should take this. This is how serious we should take our Christian walk. If our direction we're going offends us, if it inhibits us from growing spiritually, cut off those directions that we're going. make straight paths for our feet and follow after the Lord. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 further define this. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord does make our steps firm from our understanding of the principles of righteousness that he has taught us in his word. And not just the principles of righteousness, but, dear brethren, but the spirit behind the principles that God has made. It's not about how legally we can follow all these various commands. It's all about seeing the reason behind it. And the reason behind it is this. Love does no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the will of God. Watch our steps. Walk very carefully. Let them be ordered by the commands of our Heavenly Father. Another interesting account of steps in the scriptures, one very familiar to us all, and I think it's been mentioned during this convention. That's in chapter 3 of Exodus. I'll read Exodus 3, verses 1 through 5. And here, Moses is going to experience a change in the walk of his life. I was a little fearful earlier. My computer started making a very unusual noise and it crashed. And it's a little frantic to get it back up, but it's working now, thank the Lord. But my place was lost here. There we go. Okay. Exodus 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The ground upon which Moses stood was considered holy. Why take off the sandals from his feet? Well, it occurs to me, perhaps it's correct, that when I go barefoot, I feel all the little pebbles that my feet tread on. If I were at the shore by the ocean on a hot day and walking, the hot sand would burn my feet. If I stepped on something sharp, it would acutely hurt. And I think that's the point. The sandals insulate our feet from experiencing the full impact of the environment we're in. And the Lord wanted Moses to understand the full impact of what was about to happen. So take off your sandals. Come barefoot. Let your feet be touching the ground here in this moment and feel sensitively all that I am doing for you. Enter into the experience fully. I'd like to read next Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. This is a promise to Israel or Jacob, but it's I think, equally applicable to the church. If you keep your foot from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own ways and seeking your own pleasure or speaking merely idle words, then I will take delight in the Lord. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and he will make you ride upon the heights of the earth, and he will make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob, your father. Yes. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a wonderful admonition. If you keep your foot from trampling the Sabbath, in other words, if your actions, if the direction that your life is going is consistent with having entered into the rest of the Lord, is consistent with having entered into an antitypical Sabbath day, then we call the Sabbath a delight, and we understand what the Lord is all about in establishing the Sabbath of rest for us and in establishing his principles and in establishing his spirituality to us. And I love the promise that if we do this, if we guard our steps, if we watch where we're putting our feet, spiritually speaking, that God will make us ride upon the heights of the earth. And isn't that true? That we have ascended spiritually far above the principles of this present evil world. That, as some have said, we breathe a purer atmosphere, seeing the principles of the Lord, walking a life close to him. Yes, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And it is true. We read in Ecclesiastes that we should not be offering the sacrifice of fools. Well, what is a sacrifice of fools? I think chiefly it's offering a vow that we can't keep or we don't really intend to keep. Ecclesiastes 4 and 5. We'll read that again. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Only a fool vows what he really can't give, or he vows and then doesn't deliver. There is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 15. It's short, but beautiful and to the point. I'll read all 5 verses. And the psalm has been entitled, "Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who will abide in the tabernacle of God?" And the psalmist says this, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." The operative phrase in today's lesson is the honor that is given to the one who swears or vows to his own hurt and does not change. We do not offer the vows of a fool, things we really don't have to give or have no real intention of giving. But there is a caveat, and this came up in one of our studies in Delaware Valley, and it's from Numbers chapter 30. verses 3-5, and I'd just like for you to think about this in the context of the principles of the Lord and how things work. So Numbers chapter 30, verses 3-5. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her, realizing wisely that her vow, although well-intentioned, would not be in her best interest. And so perhaps we, figuratively speaking, as a virgin church, a spouse to Christ, might make a vow that in all goodness of heart we would like to keep, though we're incapable of it. I think that our Heavenly Father, hearing of it, in some instances, may say, no, that's not my will for you, and release us from it. It's a principle to ponder. I don't think we could universally apply it for every vow that we make. But the Lord put it in the scriptures, I think, to give us thought. Verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 5 says that when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. A famous author once said that brevity is the soul of wit. And perhaps that's true here. God is in heaven, and we are on earth. Let our words be few. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Give our ear to the Heavenly Father and hear what he is telling us. Here's another saying that I think is quite good, and I think you'll agree with me. And the saying is this: the smallest good deed is better than the grandest intention. And oh, how often we have had grand intentions of reaching out to brethren by card or phone call or mail. Grand intentions of great works that we will do in the Lord's service. And yet we never do. And perhaps in some instances it's too late. The sister or brother that we perhaps wanted to comfort with a card has finished their course already. What is the old saying? The path to destruction is paved with good intentions. We think there's a parallel also in the book of Proverbs, which tells us this: a living dog is better than a dead lion. And I see a correlation between the two. A lion is such a magnificent beast. It's the king of beasts. Powerful, cunning, ferocious. And yet for all that, if it is dead, it is nothing. A living dog is better than a dead lion. The smallest good deed we do is far, far better than the most grandiose intention we may harbor. Again, I could retitle this discourse today, "Let's take our consecrated lives very seriously." The privilege that we have of meeting together, dear friends, is great. And it doesn't have to be many. In Matthew 18, verse 20, our Lord Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Well, that makes the homes that we meet in and the little halls that we rent and all the places where we meet together, and I suppose now even Zoom, these are holy places. we should thank the Lord for these privileges and these days. You know, I often say of the Bible student movement now, we don't want to look back at time past and say, oh, wasn't it grand and glorious when we had hundreds or thousands of conventions and brother so-and-so was still here and sister so-and-so, one of the greatest examples I ever knew, was still here, and lament that we don't enjoy the privileges that we have today. These are our good old days right now. And we thank the Lord for them. You know, we need to cultivate this spirituality. And again, I appreciate Brother Kent's presentation on humility. Humility is the fallow ground, the richly fertilized ground that God's Spirit can grow in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the church is called a very interesting, almost strange thing. I'm reading from the International Standard Version. It says, you are God's farmland. And that's what it means when you look it up. You are God's farmland. And so let's cultivate. Let's water one another. Let's keep the weeds out. Let's watch our steps among the brotherhood. All with the idea of not just developing great fruitage in ourselves, but if by God's grace we can facilitate that in our brethren, what a wonderful privilege. Continuing with this idea of cultivating spirituality, I'd like to read to you from Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Brethren, by the Lord's grace, let us cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. It is a privilege to meet together with you. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, we are told that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but now members of the household of God. Jesus, being quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, speaks of the one Father that we all have. And because of that, he is not ashamed of us as his brethren. Hebrews 10 admonishes us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we were once not a people, but now are the people of God. Cultivate our spirituality, watch our steps, guard our steps. Take off the sandals from our feet. Don't insulate ourselves from our emotional involvement with our brethren, for the joys and the pain that we experience together. Paul gave this glorious, glorious message about love in 1 Corinthians 14. And he did that because the brethren were getting carried away on a tangent. They thought Christianity was about showing these miraculous powers that they had. But no, these miraculous gifts of the Spirit weren't the evidence of real spirituality. In the 14th chapter, in the 12th verse, I think Paul sums it up very well with this thought. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Regarding true spirituality. So, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. What a wonderful thing to say. What a wonderful principle to grab hold of. If you want manifestations of great spirituality, what should you do? Strive to excel in edifying the Word's church, in building up your brethren, in comforting them, encouraging them. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins, and knowing holiness demonstrates understanding. Brethren, my prayer for myself and for you is that we will have that fear of the Lord from which wisdom can begin. And gaining that wisdom, knowing what holiness really is all about, to demonstrate our understanding by guarding our steps for His glory. Thank you, friends. May the Lord bless you. Brother Emsley, we turn it back to you.